Now, second reading, and we've had this a few times before, and I make no apologies for that because it's always worth reading, is from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, and it's on page 1173 in the Church Bible. That's Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, and I'm reading to verse 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words we've just read in Romans and in Ephesians. We pray that we may think about them, and that the words you've given me over to say about that passage in Ephesians may be clear to all who listen. I ask you, Father, to bless these words to everyone who is here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so once again this morning, I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 1. If you think it's boring, then you're not reading the right thing, because this is such a wonderful book. And in last month's sermon, we gave some thought to the subject of redemption, and we considered most of what Paul had to say in the first half of verse 7 of chapter 1. And so today I want to look at the remainder of that verse by considering those closing words that tell us that redemption was in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And consequently, I want us to think about this subject of grace and the part that it plays not only in our redemption, but also in our daily walk with Christ. And in doing that, I also want to look at a few other verses to try and give a fuller picture of the true meaning of grace. The Greek word for grace is charis. And I knew a young lady at college who was Welsh, and her name was Charis, spelt rather differently, but it meant the same thing. And that word charis appears 154 times in the Greek original of the New Testament. Such is the importance that Paul attaches to grace that of those 154 uses, the word charis appears 100 times in Paul's epistles, with the majority of them appearing in the epistle to the Romans, where it's used 23 times. Now, you may be pleased to know that I don't intend to look at each and every one of those verses. Not if we want lunch later, anyway. In chapter 1, verse 6, we see grace described as being glorious. Whilst in chapter 2, verse 7, Paul talks of the incomparable riches of his grace. And the apostle obviously thinks that it has a very important part to play in our Christian lives. So I have to ask, what is this grace that Paul seems so enamoured by? What's it all about? I hope to answer those questions over the coming minutes by exploring and thinking about some of the numerous references to grace that Paul and others make in their various epistles. The first question to consider has to be, what is grace? It's obviously very important, as it's mentioned so many times in Scripture. Grace is quite simply an unmerited gift from God, and it is a gift that he showers upon us even though, as sinners, we do not deserve it. Thankfully for us, God has a totally unlimited supply of grace. The commentator William Hendrickson describes grace as being God's spontaneous, unmerited favour in action, his freely bestowed loving kindness in operation, bestowing salvation upon guilt-laden sinners. And whilst I think that those comments sum it up very well, even then it doesn't really go far enough, since grace is so far-reaching and in many ways so unexpected that it's difficult for us to come up with a truly definitive answer to the question. Having said that, I listened to a video recently by John Piper, the American writer and preacher, and he suggested that grace was God's disposition to save his elect based on nothing in us, but purely for the good pleasure of his will. Imagine, and I do mean imagine, having a bottomless bank account from which you can draw on an unlimited amount of money at any time that you wish. Many of you, many of us, would no doubt think that that would be wonderful. Just for a moment, think about Elon Musk of Tesla fame and Jeff Bezos, founder of Amazon. They're reputedly the wealthiest men in the world in dollar terms. And yet if you added their wealth together and multiplied the result by any number you care to think about, you still won't come anywhere near God's wealth. God has an even more unlimited bank account. And it's a bank account that isn't full of money, but is full of something far better: grace. And he dispenses that grace as he wishes, to whomsoever he wishes, in quantities that only he can come up with, and that are probably beyond our imagination. Whilst Musk and Bezos measure their wealth in US dollars, God's wealth is measured in any number of ways, especially grace. The most important aspect of becoming a Christian is very obviously that Jesus died for us, for each one of us, to pay the price for our sins. However, we need to understand that that was only possible through the grace of God, without which there would be no faith, no salvation, and no Christian church. God forgives all of our sins out of the riches of his grace. No matter what we have done, God still forgives us out of those riches. And since those riches know no depth, he is able to forgive us all our sins, large and small, out of that grace. Now, many of us do struggle with forgiveness in terms of forgiving someone who we feel has done something against us. But God has no such qualms. In fact, God loves us so much that he looks beyond our sins to our future, a future spent with him for all eternity. And all of that comes about through the riches of his grace. This glorious message of grace and the riches of God's grace aren't confined solely to Ephesians. The same message appears throughout Paul's epistles. And the apostle always makes sure that the grace of God is at the forefront of his thinking and teaching. The first and most obvious mention of grace comes in the opening and closing verses of each of Paul's epistles, except the epistle to the Romans, where there is no mention of grace in the closing verses. Whilst that final chapter of Romans contains many greetings to many people, it doesn't include any mention of grace. Now, just as we might begin a letter by writing, "Dear so-and-so," and end it with something like "best wishes" or "kind regards," so in Paul's time, many letters opened with the thoughts of peace and grace. The word used for peace was shalom, a Hebrew word, and the word for grace was charis, which is, as I've mentioned, a Greek word. In this way, the letter writer was able to wish both peace and grace be with those to whom he was writing, whether they were Jew or Greek. Similarly, in the closing verses where Paul wishes the grace of the Lord be with the recipient. And just as an aside, it's perhaps interesting to see that at the end of 2 Corinthians, we see mention of the Trinity in the same verse. Very rare occurrence. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And many people use that as part of their prayers. Let's look briefly at back at chapter 1, verse 7, and see where grace fits into that verse. The verse tells us, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." We looked at the first part of the verse last time I stood here, and so this morning let's think about the phrase at the end of the verse, where Paul tells us that redemption was in accordance with the riches of God's grace. It's a fascinating few words. But what does it mean? First and foremost, we can only be forgiven for our sins through God's grace. We cannot work our way to forgiveness. We cannot buy our forgiveness. And I'm sorry, folks, but simply being good people will not bring about forgiveness. We learned last time that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood to pay the price for our sins. This didn't happen by accident. It was a last-minute thought by God. It had all been carefully planned and happened purely as a result of God's grace. God really didn't have to do anything to help us. He could have left us to our own devices, a state of affairs which have led to an eternity spent in hell. However, in his gracious mercy, God didn't do that. He exercised his great grace and sent Jesus to die for us. Let me remind you again that grace is that unmerited and undeserved gift from God. When he gave us that gift, even though we were far away from him and didn't deserve it. In an early 20th century of the New Testament, a translation by Richard Francis Weymouth, he puts verse 7 like this. It is in him and through the shedding of his blood that we have our deliverance, the forgiveness of our offences. So abundant was God's grace. And it's that word abundant that sums it up. God has an abundance of grace and gave some of it as part of our salvation. Not only does God have an abundance of grace, but in verse 8, Paul adds that God lavished his grace upon us with all wisdom and understanding. Now, we frequently use the word lavish to mean expensive or luxurious, or in the context of spoiling children by buying them expensive gifts and all the latest designer clothing. On the other hand, my thesaurus suggested that lavish could also mean generous, free, liberal, bountiful, or unstinting. And it seems to me that all those apply to the supply of grace that God lavishes upon us. You see, when God lavishes his grace upon us, he's simply demonstrating his love and generosity. He lavished his grace upon us as part of our salvation because he loves us and wants us to be part of his family. It was certainly not his intention to spoil us in any way, even though grace is such an amazing and totally unmerited gift. Such is the abundance of grace that God possesses that in chapter 2, verse 7, Paul talks of the incomparable riches of his grace. Whilst in chapter 3, verse 8, he also talks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. The New American Standard Version of the Bible uses the word unfathomable in that verse when describing the utter vastness of God's grace. And I think that sums it up quite well. God's reservoir of grace is so vast that we can't even begin to imagine just how vast it really is, or to search it to discover just how rich it is. We also struggle to grasp how great is God's power, how far he reaches, how much he loves us, and just how deep is his treasure trove of grace. And thinking about such things is way beyond our finite mental capability. Hence that word, unfathomable. As we think about grace and the riches of God's grace, I just want to digress slightly by pointing out that the frequent use of the words rich and riches in connection with that grace. There are a number of mentions elsewhere in this glorious epistle of just how rich God is. Chapter 2, verse 4, Paul tells us that God is rich in mercy. Let's face it, as sinners, we all need mercy. We need all the mercy we can get. In chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He's talking about God's great power, which comes from his glorious riches, which is that power that gives us the strength we need and builds us up in our daily walk with Christ. And I think that most of us need that power to help us draw nearer to Christ. Sadly, too many become part-time Christians by only attending to spiritual matches once a week. What Paul wants is to see us as full-time Christians who are filled with God's power. And just as we receive God's grace through his unsearchable riches, so we too can draw on his power to indwell us out of his glorious riches. It's important to note and realise that receiving grace is not a one-off event, in that it is only given at the time of redemption. It's ongoing. And God dispenses his grace as and when we need it, so that we can grow in our faith and grow in our service of Jesus Christ. For instance, I'm sure that any preacher will be able to tell you, I hope they will, that they are filled with God's power and grace the moment they step into the pulpit to preach the word. If they're not, I'd suggest they're in the wrong place. The most important aspect of all this is that we are saved by faith through grace. So important is it that we understand that thought, that Paul repeats the simple but powerful statement, "It is by grace you have been saved," in chapter 2, verse 5, and then again in chapter 2, verse 8. That's Paul's main message in each of his epistles. We cannot earn our salvation by being good people or by doing good works, but only through faith in Jesus Christ as a result of the grace of God. Faith is a gift from God given to us through his grace. We do not have faith lying dormant within us, waiting to be awakened. It's a gift from God through his grace. In chapter 2, verse 8, Paul tells us, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now, there are two ways of looking at that, at the second half of that verse, both of which seem quite reasonable to me. Paul could be saying that we receive salvation through grace as a gift from God. It could also be read as meaning that faith does not come as a result of anything that we ourselves do, but as a result of a gift from God through his grace. In Acts chapter 3, we read about Paul healing healing a crippled beggar. When the crowd displayed wonder and amazement, Peter said to them, "It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." Secondly, in 2 Peter chapter 1, the apostle addresses the letter to those who, through the righteousness of God, our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. And I'd suggest that both of those verses support the view that faith is a gift from God through his grace. We've already seen in chapter 1, verse 7, that God bestows his grace upon us as part of salvation in accordance with his abundant riches. That verse helps us to understand that God gives us the grace we need to come to faith in Christ and be redeemed. All believers are being given a share of God's grace. And in chapter 4, verse 7, Paul tells us, "To each one of us, grace is being given as Christ apportioned it." We're reminded in Romans 12, verse 6, that we have different gifts according to the grace given us. That may seem strange, as it could convey the meaning that some receive a greater gift than others and therefore more grace. And with that thought in mind, we should never lose sight of the fact that grace is God's undeserved gift to us, and he may dispense it in any way he sees fit. That verse in Ephesians 4, verse 7 actually refers to the gifts of the Spirit that all Christians are given at the time of their conversion. Each of those gifts, whatever they may be, are to be used in the service of Jesus Christ. Some of those gifts require more grace than others, and so God apportions his grace according to the nature of the gift that he has given to a believer. Just as there is no favouritism in the allocation of gifts, so is there no favouritism in the apportionment of grace. This mention of grace, though, does come with a warning. At the end of Romans chapter 5, Paul states that where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, the more that we sinned, the more grace God bestowed upon us. Which could mean that we should go on sinning to receive more grace. Sounds logical. I don't think it is, though. And neither did Paul, since he deals with that situation in the opening verses of Romans chapter 6. And he poses the questions, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? God will apportion grace as he decides, and we do not need to do anything, good or bad, to increase that supply of grace. Grace will abound anyway when we no longer sin. Paul reminds us in Romans 6 verse 2 that when we come to faith in Christ, we died to sin. If we're dead to sin, then how can we continue to live in it? Earlier this year, I spoke to you about Paul and his conversion on the Damascus Road. From that moment on, whilst Paul served Christ faithfully and diligently for the rest of his earthly life, he could never fully understand why God had chosen him to be an apostle. Paul was happy to admit to the Ephesians that he could not work without God's grace to help him and strengthen him. And he says in chapter 3, "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And as if to confirm that statement, Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 1 that he had received grace from God to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He told them, through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. We may not claim to be as spiritual or as hard-working as Paul, but just like him, we all need God's grace to strengthen us and to give us the power to serve Christ in whichever way he has called us, and he has called each and every one of us to serve him. As we look through Scripture and study God's word more and more, we see constant references to grace. That is God's unmerited, unearned, unwarranted gift to us. We come to faith in Christ through God's grace, and that faith grows through his grace. As Paul told us in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And continuing in verse 8, Paul adds that not only do we receive this grace, but God lavished that grace upon us with all wisdom and understanding. And I'll talk about wisdom and understanding at some time in the not too distant future, God willing. In the meantime, Paul reminds us that God lavishes grace upon us, not just at the time of our redemption, but also as we grow in our faith and walk ever more closely with Christ each day. God's riches far exceed anything that we can ever imagine or dream of. What we need to understand is that he has a limitless supply of this wonderful but unmerited gift, for which we should be ever thankful. Amen.